the book of Colossians tonight, if you will, chapter number 1. A good deal of confusion has been generated by people not properly dividing the Word of God, not reading it carefully. The Lord tells us in the book of 2 Timothy, He tells us that we need to rightly divide the Word of truth, and certainly that is an admonition that we need to heed. I spoke to you. Why do preachers say that? We spoke to you. Kind of like a mouse is hiding in a preacher's pocket somewhere, you know. I spoke to you 2 weeks ago on the subject of the family of God and what the Bible has to say on that subject. Tonight I want to tackle a second subject, another category, if you will, which I think is probably even more confusing, more misunderstood by Christians in our day and age, because they do not attend church and listen to the teaching of the Word of God. Instead, they get their theology from the radio and the radio preachers, or they get their theology from their Schofield notes instead of from the written Word of God. But anyway, we'll not jump on all that tonight for time's sake. We'll try to get out of here by at least midnight or so. But to blend these different groups, the kingdom of God and the family of God, to make them one and the same, is to misunderstand the Word of God. Or to make the kingdom of God something that the Bible does not teach that it is, will certainly confuse you when you come to try to study the Gospels. You'll just come away saying it doesn't make very much sense at all. But you know, when you begin to read the Bible the way the Lord wrote it and understand it the way He wanted it to be understood, the Bible passages begin to just kind of fall in place and lock together, and so much truth begins to unfold because of that. As we come to the Scriptures, we find the Bible teaches that regeneration gives us a new nature. And that's exactly what we need. Unless we are regenerated, given new life, we will not have a new nature. And if we have the old nature that we were born with, then there is no choice for us except to go on in sin. That is why regeneration is necessary. Somebody says, well, I'll just turn over a new leaf. I'll join a church. I'll do some good deeds. But friend, the problem is not that you haven't done enough good. The problem is not even that you have committed some sins. The problem is the root of the problem, which is you. It's your heart that's filthy and vile before a holy God. And unless that heart is changed, unless God does a changing of that heart, there is no hope of heaven for you, no hope of acceptance by the Lord Himself. Then the Bible teaches that justification gives us a changed standing before God. Gives us a different standing. When we stand before God, He sees us as justified, as just in His eyes. That's what justification does. Before we have been justified, before the Lord has become our Savior, we stand condemned. But when we're saved, we're justified, God makes us just in His eyes. Then the Bible talks about sanctification. Now, sanctification means to be set apart to serve God, set apart from sin. Sanctification talks about getting a new character. We're supposed to be a different kind of a person once we've been saved than what we were before we were saved. You show me somebody who's saved, and I'll show you somebody who used to be different than what they are today. There's a difference in their life. This kind of newfangled conversion that goes around in our day and age, where a person walks down an aisle, sign their name, and say, I'm a Christian, accept me as a child of God, but there's no difference in their life. Friend, that's foreign to the Word of God. That's not sanctification. That's not Bible salvation at all. Then the Bible talks about adoption, which is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Adoption is being placed. It means, the term adopted means to place a son. To be adopted gives us a new family. When you're adopted into the family of God, God takes you out of the old family that you belong to. Who was your father before you were saved? Satan. Yeah, that's right. It's not a very pretty family tree to talk about. You know, people talk today and joke about, well, you know, I chased my family tree, and down my family tree I found out that back yonder somewhere we had some horse thieves, and they hung from trees, you know, and on it goes, and different jokes are told about that. But the truth is that every one of us that were born into this world, and if you're alive tonight, breathing, if you're breathing, I mean, check yourself, pinch a little bit, are you there? If you're there tonight, then when you were born into this world, you know who your father was? You were not born as a child of God. You were born into this world as a child of the devil. That's not a very pretty family tree. But I got news for you tonight. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've come to know Him, then God has reached down and picked you up and said, "Son, I'm not going to leave you in that family anymore. I'm going to put you into my family." And He began to change you and make you into a different kind of a person. Thank God for that. That's adoption in the Bible. Now tonight I want to talk to you about translation. No, not the translation of the Bible. The term translation, if you will, means to change, to move, to how can I phrase it? To change from one state to another. In the sense of a Bible translation, it's a changing from one state, one language, to another. But watch this in the book of Colossians chapter 1 tonight. It says in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Somebody says, "Well, preacher, you know, when I start to pray, I don't know how to pray. What should I pray for?" Here's some things you can pray for. Pray for people to be filled with all wisdom and understanding. Verse 10. Another thing to pray for, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You want to know how to pray for a missionary? There's some things to pray for in a missionary's life. Verse 11. "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks," he says, "unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." That's what God's done for us. And then he says in verse 13, He also has done this, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Verse 14. "In whom," in Jesus, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, even," what a blessing, "the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Lord, tonight, bless our time together, I pray. Lord, as we try to understand this important doctrine, teaching, and term in the Word of God, dealing with the kingdom of God, I pray, Father, this evening that You'd help us to understand Bible truth, to understand it clearly, to rightly divide Bible truth, that we might be able then to understand the truths that You've presented to us and how we ought, therefore, to live as Christians. Help us tonight because, Lord, really, this will have a major bearing as we move further and talk about the church down the road. It'll have a major bearing on the ecumenical movement and how we're to view that whole situation. And Lord, I pray tonight that You'll help us as Christians to rightly divide truth. And for those that do not know You as their Savior tonight, I pray tonight they'd understand that they are in need for a new king in their life. And I pray for Christians that, Lord, we too would determine to allow You to reign and to rule in our lives this evening as we leave this place. In Jesus' wonderful, matchless name we pray it. Amen. The Bible talks about the family of God in the book of Ephesians. Now, as we talked about that 2 weeks ago, you remember the only place where the term "the family of God" is used is in Ephesians chapter number 3. The only place. As we talked about that family of God, we said to you that the family of God is made up of what kind of people? Saved people. Only saved people. Those who've been born again. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have to be a church member to be a saved people? No, it's not a matter of being a church member. Do you even have to be a baptized person to be a saved person? No, baptism does not save. To be in the family of God is a matter of having been born again. Those who are in the family of God are those who have trusted Jesus Christ, received Him, John chapter 1 and verse number 12. Those who have received Him are given power to become the sons of God. Those who are in the family of God also, now get this, those who are in the family of God may be alive on this earth. Those of us tonight that are saved, know Jesus Christ our Savior, we are in the family of God. We're alive on the earth, we're still breathing, talking, walking around. But the Bible also says that in that family of God are all the people who have ever been saved. All the way back to the time of Adam. Adam is in the family of God. Seth is in the family of God. Did you know that Abel is in the family of God? When we get to heaven, bless God, we're going to be able to talk to Abel, our older brother, amen, and talk to him for a little while. That'll be kind of interesting, won't it? But the Bible teaches that we are in the family of God if we've been born again, whether we're on the earth or whether we're in heaven, according to Ephesians chapter number 3. So everybody that's ever been saved and everybody that is saved right now, and then as those people in the future are getting saved, those people will be added to the family. Kind of like a newborn baby being born every once in a while. Those people are being added to our family, and we're getting more and more brothers and sisters in Christ, if you will. I remember when I went to a church in Illinois and went on staff out there. I remember everybody in the church, ran about 1,000 people, everybody in the church called each other brother and sister. Not by names, just brother and sister. You'd walk up to some guy and say, "Hi, brother, how are you?" And, "Well, I'm doing fine, brother, how are you?" The problem with that was, because we never used people's names with brother, the only way we knew each other was brother and sister, and I had a terrible time figuring out who some of those people were. It was really pretty hard. So I suggest the term brother and sister, and as I've said before, I think the best term, the dearest term you can ever use for another child of God is brother. That's the highest mark that you could ever give anybody. To call somebody a brother in Christ is an honor indeed. But use their name also so you can kind of get an idea of what handle they go by once in a while. So, I mean, think about it. When you get in the middle of a crowd like this and you want to get a hold of them, you say, "Hey, brother!" And everybody turns, you know, all the men anyway. And what does he want? What's his name back there? Brother J, it starts with J. Brother Joe, that's who it is. Hey, good to see you, Brother Joe. Amen. But if you don't know their handle, you'll have a problem identifying them. Now, moving on. Family God is always saved, whether they're already in heaven or whether they're here on the earth. You never leave, isn't this good truth? You never leave the family of God. You can never get disowned. God can never disown you. He can never put you out. Under Roman law, do you know that if you adopted a child, you could never unadopt them? You could never legally get rid of them. You could legally disinherit your own physically born children, but when you adopted a child into your family under Roman law, you were not allowed to ever disinherit them. Maybe that's why the Bible not only talks about us being born into the family of God, but it also talks about us being adopted into the family of God. It's as if God was saying, "You're mine. And you don't ever have to worry about me forsaking you, because that's not how my Lord does His business." Now we move to another realm. What is this kingdom of God tonight? What is the kingdom of God as spoken of in the Bible? In fact, in verse 13 it says that He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. What does it mean to be translated from one kingdom to another? I want to talk to you tonight on the kingdom of God and the need for a new king tonight in all of our lives. I want you, first of all, to consider who the subjects of this kingdom are. Who are these subjects? According to this verse in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, these subjects are people who have been translated. They are people who have been changed. They have been moved from one domain to another domain. They've been moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now think about that for just a moment, will you? What does it mean to be in a kingdom of darkness? It means those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are walking as if they were in darkness, groping, never quite sure if where they're going is the right place, never sure of their next step and what might happen, never sure but what they might bump into something or fall into something or some terrible tragedy may attack them or happen to them, and all of a sudden their whole life just goes out from underneath them. That's a person living in darkness. Never sure of the future. Not really absolutely sure of the present. Oh, they can act rather bold in their darkness. I know where I'm at. Somewhere along the line, the rug could very easily be pulled out from underneath their feet. Those that have been translated, though, have been translated, the Bible tells us, into the kingdom of His dear Son. The picture in the book of 1 John is that this kingdom is a kingdom of light. We walk in the light. It's a whole different realm of existence. And I've been accused before, and I'm sure many of you, if you've tried to witness to people, have been accused of much the same thing. Who do you think you are? You act like you've got it all sewed up, like you know everything about the future and everything about God. Why, you seem to think you're really high and mighty. No, sir, you misunderstand. Far from being high and mighty, I was low and filthy. The difference, you see, is not that I've gotten high and mighty or I'm some goody two-shoes or somehow I have arrived. No, 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 no. You misunderstand. The difference is I'm walking in the light. I'm somewhere where the light is shining and I'm using my eyes and the truth is before me, the truth of God's Word. And I know that what God says is true and I know that heaven is real. You say, but you haven't been there. No, I haven't been to heaven. But you see, the only fellow to be there and come back again and tell me about it wrote me a love letter called the Bible. And he tells me all about it and what it's like and how I can get there. Now, over here, I'm walking in darkness, groping in darkness, hoping that maybe, somehow, some way, I might, when I die, get to heaven. That's a person walking in the kingdom of darkness. Blinded. The king who's in charge, which is Satan himself, has turned the light out. He keeps his people in darkness. He keeps them confused. He'll come along and whisper to them once in a while, hey, if you go this way, you'll be okay. If you'll just do the best you can, surely God will let you through. Hey, if you'll get baptized and join a church, it'll be all right. Maybe if you do a few good deeds for somebody, it'll be okay. Don't you know that as long as you're sincere, God will not hold anything against you? And Satan whispers these things in people's ears. People are foolish enough to believe them in the dark. But my Savior comes along, and when He translates us over into His kingdom, He reaches up and He pulls a chain, and the light goes on. And all of a sudden, you look at all of these things that you'd heard before and even said before. Well, I'm not afraid to go to hell. After all my friends will be there. How stupid. But you know, I've said it before. God forbid, but I've said it. Now I look at it from this side. The light's been turned on and I say, what could have been wrong with me? What's wrong with them? Why don't they wake up? Why don't, you know, somehow, can we shake them? Can we pull them out? Can we get their attentions? But the Lord says that those who are in the kingdom of God have been taken out of that kingdom, put into the kingdom of His dear Son, which is a kingdom of light. These are the subjects. The book of Romans chapter 14, the Bible tells us a little more about these subjects. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17, verse number 17, Paul writes and he says, For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now follow this. The kingdom of God is a translating, a picking up and a moving of individuals from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now we're told in the book of Romans that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. I know that comes as a real shock to most Baptists because we love food so much, amen? What he's saying here is not physical food and drink in the sense of just food, but he's talking about the kingdom of God is not physical things. What is it most people are most concerned about? What they eat and drink. Especially in the Roman world in which Paul was living and the Romans themselves that he was writing to. What are we going to have to eat? When are we going to be done? I want to eat supper. And it was always on their mind. And Paul was writing and he was saying, listen to me, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not some physical thing. It's not some outward show. And wasn't that exactly what the people were looking for when Jesus came to this world? They were looking for Jesus somehow to topple the Roman government, to take charge, to trounce them under His feet, and then set up the Jews, this is what they wanted, the Jews as the people in charge and take over all the other kingdoms of the world, and then Jesus would be the king. Of course, what they were interested wasn't in so much was not Jesus being the king as them being the lords under the king. Now, the Bible does teach that there's going to be a day when Jesus Christ is coming back. Do not misunderstand that. The Bible does talk about the kingdom of God, and it talks about a future kingdom that will be set up when Jesus Christ comes back. And make no mistake about it, according to the book of Revelation, that kingdom will last for 1,000 years. You say, well, I was hearing a preacher the other day who said that it isn't really going to literally happen that way. Then turn that preacher off. Throw your radio in the trash. I mean, you're listening to a false prophet. Count it 6 times in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. God says it 6 times. I believe it's 6, maybe it's 5. 5 or 6 times. But at least 5 times in chapter number 20, He says over and over again, clear language that anybody with half a brain can understand, it is 1,000 years. Oh, but I don't think God really meant what He said. Well, then why did He say it? And why in the world would He give His Bible to people if He didn't want us to understand it? And if He was writing it so nobody could understand. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense at all to me that people want to reason around the Word of God and take some passages and say they mean what they say and some passages and say they don't mean what... Look, the book means what it says. Now, he says there is a coming kingdom, a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ that is going to happen on this earth. Watch this. There is a sense in which there is this kingdom of God in the future. There is a sense in which that kingdom is right now here being shown to us in miniature of what God is going to do on a large scale. If you will carefully study the term kingdom from the book of Matthew all the way through all the epistles to the book of Revelation, you will find that the majority of the time that the idea of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is used, it is speaking about a kingdom that is present right now. There are some references to the future, and those are going to come true too. Just like there were Old Testament prophecies which had a partial fulfillment and a full fulfillment in the New Testament, there is a partial fulfillment which we are in now, the kingdom of God, and a full fulfillment which is future, which will be the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that this kingdom is not meat and drink. It's not some outward show. It's not Jesus coming in and lambasting the Romans and throwing them off and defeating their armies and taking charge. No, he says it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This kingdom that the Bible talks about, the kingdom of His dear Son that we are translated into, is the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, not over Washington or over Moscow, but over our hearts, in control of us, righteousness. Righteousness is not something that I produce on my own. It's certainly not something that, if left to myself, I'll just naturally have ooze out of me. Unrighteousness is more like it if left to myself. But righteousness is something that when Jesus Christ sets in control of my life as the king of Doug Hammett's life, when He's in charge, Doug Hammett will produce righteousness because He's the king. Peace. In the midst of a troubled, turmoil-filled world, problems all around, worried about what may happen tomorrow, who's going to do what, and how's it going to happen, and when's it going to happen, and what ifs that this world goes through time and again. My friend, if Jesus Christ is really in charge of your life, if you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, if He is in charge of your life, really setting in control of your heart, in the midst of the storm, there'll be a peace. Peace that passes all understanding. A peace that the world cannot understand. A peace that will cause people to look at you and say, "What? How can you act like that? How can you not be all flustered and bothered and upset like everybody else? How can a Christian go through tragedies that would destroy the best of most people and come through with a song? How can they do it?" The answer is, apart from Christ, they cannot. But there is a peace that God gives to His children. And joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy? You mean when things don't go right, a joy? It ought to be. Now listen, it ought to be there. When you and I find ourselves not living righteously, rightly, when you and I find our peace disturbed, when you and I find our joy seemingly stolen from our heart, it is God ringing the bell saying, "Something is not right." Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called. And what He's saying is, God has given us peace and joy and righteousness as a byproduct of Him being in charge of our life. When we're in a right relationship with Him, rightly controlled by Him, righteousness, peace, and joy are going to be produced. When righteousness, peace, or joy, any one of the three, or all three of them especially, are gone, when they are robbed and taken from us, then we know that we have stepped out of God's line and we've said, "Wait a minute, God, I'm going to run this part of my life." He's trying to get our attention. The subjects. In the book of Luke chapter 16, the subjects then are people who have been, by the new birth, taken from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of His dear Son. There are people who allow the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over their life. You see, this is the difference between genuine conversion and false conversion of our days. A person who comes to the Lord and says, "Okay, God, save me and do it my way." They don't get Bible salvation, my friend. And you can tell the difference because when somebody really gets saved, they honestly want to submit to Bible truth. I don't mean that they don't ever struggle or have some battle. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that if a person's genuinely converted, they can't walk contrary to this book without knowing they're not right with God and being bothered about it. Luke 16. Verse 14, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him," derided Jesus. "And He said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. All that was going on was Jesus was talking about how to use your money rightly. And the Pharisees, when they heard all these things, the Bible says, they were livid, they were upset, they were bothered. You know why? Because they were covetous. Because they loved money, when Jesus preached on money, they got upset. But they never came out and said, we don't like you preaching on money because we love it too much. They'd come out and try to find things wrong with it. Now, I don't preach on money very often here. But I wonder sometimes if I ought not to preach more on it. And it sure does get interesting once in a while when you see somebody grimace. One thing I learned long ago running our coon hounds out at night, they get in a pack and start going after something they shouldn't have, you know, and they're all in there. Rah, rah, rah. You're trying to break them up and you don't want to jump in the middle because they might get you. So what do? You pick up a big rock. You just, wham, toss it in the middle. You say, well, how do you know which one you hit? You wait to hear which one yelps the loudest. When you hear him go, ah! You know which one you got. Got two more to go, amen. Sometimes it's that way in preaching. When the preacher gets to preaching on money or some other subject and he kind of watches and boy, all of a sudden, somebody says, that just makes you move on to another subject because you don't want to offend people, right? No, no. Not a preacher, amen. When you find something interesting, you just keep hunting right down that trail, amen. But the Bible says here that these fellows got all upset and they started to deride him. They started to pick him apart. Every little thing they didn't like. But they never bothered to say, we love our money and that's why we're mad at him. They never do they? And Jesus said, let me tell you something, fellas. You're the ones that justify yourselves before men. You parade yourself and talk about how good and holy and wonderful you are. But I want to tell you something. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination with God. That which men like to parade about all that they have done is worthless when it stands before a holy God. And then he makes this statement. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. For it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. You know what he was saying to those Pharisees? He was saying, fellas, here's where you've made your fatal mistake. You're here attacking me and attacking my person about all a myriad of different things. Your real problem is your heart. But you won't reveal that. But Jesus knew that. And he said, the bottom line, the root cause of this whole thing is, if you really allowed God to be your king, if you really allowed the Lord to be Lord of your life, these things would not bother you. But the reason that you're all flustered and upset and so bothered and so angry at the preaching of the Word of God is because you have not submitted to the kingdom of God. And I want you to understand something, he was saying. The law and the prophets were until John came. But ever since John came on the scene, the kingdom of God is being preached. And every man, real men, if you will, press into it. It's not an easier thing. It's not an easy thing. In fact, it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. You think somehow by changing things around you can fool God and push your way into the kingdom. Let me tell you something. The Word is not going to be changed. It's not going to be altered for you. I don't care how important of a religious figure you may be. What he was giving them in that verse 16 was a nugget of truth. He was saying the kingdom of God Is God in charge of your life? He also reveals another truth, one that I want you to notice. The family of God is all the saved from the time of Adam until ultimately the end of time, whether they're on the earth or whether they're in heaven, it's all the saved. That's the family of God. Whether they happen to be Baptists or not, if they're born again, they're in the family of God. Then what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is people who have been saved, people who have been translated into this kingdom of His dear Son, and the Bible says, this kingdom of God has been preached since John showed up, John the Baptist. Now watch this truth because it gets so important in understanding your Bible. The Bible says the law and the prophets were, or if you will, were preached until John came on. Since John, the kingdom of God is preached. And if you'll study your New Testament, you will find that not only did John the Baptist preach the kingdom of God, but Jesus preached the kingdom of God. And not only did Jesus preach the kingdom of God, but in the book of Acts, the apostles preached the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not some Old Testament concept. The kingdom of God is not some strange thing that Jesus didn't preach and the apostles of the New Testament church did not preach. The kingdom of God is something that was preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus and by the apostles and is still to be preached tonight by His people. The kingdom of God is pressing on men, impressing on men, letting men know that God wants to be in charge of your life. You have no right to deny Him access to your life, to your heart, to the innermost recesses of your life. He has every right to be in charge of every area of your life tonight. You say, well, what difference does it make when it started? It makes a lot of difference. Yet the law and the prophets were until John, and since John, the kingdom of God is preached, then that means that the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have now been rescued from the hands of the Protestants and the people who don't know how to read their Bible carefully. And all of a sudden, those four Gospels become New Testament documents that teach us Bible truth tonight. You may not be aware of it, and if you're not, you're probably better off just to kind of forget about it and move on, but for those of you that are aware of it, there are people who preach that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament documents. And the church didn't start until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And you know, ever since then we've got New Testament documents. That's a bunch of hooey. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are New Testament documents preached by the greatest New Testament preachers that we've ever had, the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. You can't get a better preacher than John the Baptist, Jesus said. So what he was preaching was, the kingdom of God has been something that has been preached since the time, now get this, since the time of John the Baptist. It was not an Old Testament teaching at this point. This kingdom of God began from the time of John. It seems from study of the Scripture that the kingdom of God is God ruling over a man's heart right here and now. When we leave this life, we leave the kingdom of God. Now watch this thought here, if you will. Maybe this will help. I don't have time to dig into it deeply here. As we live on this earth, the Lord wants to rule over our heart so that everywhere that Doug Hammett goes, everywhere you go as a child of God, in every situation, He's the king and I'm the subject, and whatever He wants me to do, I do, and I respond in the way God wants me to respond so that in turn, the people around me watching know what God wants in this situation. I become a little kingdom, if you will, a little illustration of Jesus being in charge of life to everybody around me. One day, King Jesus will come back to this earth, and when He does, He'll set up His reign and rule on this whole earth. And when He does, now watch this, when He does, then everybody on this earth is going to see how He transacts business. Until that day, the Lord has set us here to be in miniature what He is going to do in major. To be an illustration of what He is going to do in real life with all the kingdoms of the world as He rolls them all together and He takes His rightful throne. The Lord wants you and I to show in our individual lives His control of an individual life and what it's to be like. That's the subject. When we leave this world, we leave the kingdom of God. We obviously go to heaven and certainly will perfectly do the will of God then. But right now, we have some choices to obey or disobey. How do we secure this kingdom then? How do we get into it? Let's look, and we'll do this quickly. John chapter number 3, if you will. In the Gospel of John chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Hey, you flattered me. Now let me tell you something you need to know. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. How do I get into the kingdom of God, you say? And the Lord says, the way into the kingdom of God, the way to enter into this kingdom of God, is to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Oh, you say, that means to be baptized, right? No, 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 no. Lest we have a Campbellite here, let me answer that. He tells us what that water is in the next verse. Very clearly, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. What happens when a baby's born? My wife's had 4 of them. And there's one thing that is an indicating mark of the soon arrival of that baby. The breaking of the water sac. You don't dare let her sit on the divan around that period of time unless you want something to clean up. As that water sac breaks, the birth of the baby comes, there's a new creature in this world. Watch. That baby's born. Isn't that great? And you look at that baby and you say, what a beautiful child. What a wonderful kid. This child will be better than any that's ever been born. I know this kid will never, ever sin. You bring it home a couple days later when the doctor lets you check it out of the hospital. And it's not long and you find out that that kid has a pretty rough sin nature. Why? Because that which is born of flesh, flesh. Sinners beget sinners. Like begets like. And you and I can produce nothing but sinful children in need of redemption. But watch. Jesus said, those that enter into the kingdom of God must be born of water and of the Spirit. What's He mean by the Spirit? The Holy Spirit of God coming and doing a work in a man's heart, convicting him of sin. Helping him know he's not right with God, in need of a Savior. He deserves hell, but God is offering him heaven. The Lord wants to be the Lord of that person's life. When that person turns to the Lord and recognizes that he deserves hell, recognizes that he does not deserve heaven, recognizes that he deserves to be punished for his sins, but turns to the Lord and realizes that Jesus Christ paid the price of those sins on Calvary and asked that the Father forgive his sins because of what Jesus did on the cross. The moment God transforms that individual, he's moved into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we'll come back to this in a moment. Let me give you a verse, and you can look this up a little later. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, the Bible says that in order to enter into this kingdom of God, you must become like a little child and receive Him. How do little children receive the Lord? Do they come with all kinds of demands? Okay, Jesus, you can be the Lord of my life if you meet these 10 demands of mine. No, no kid ever thought of doing that. You know how kids come? You say so. I mean, they believe anything. Sometimes it's fun. Driving down the road, I can tell Sam about anything. He'll believe me. Or sometimes he'll say to his mother, "Mommy, is that really right?" Sometimes he picks it up in my voice. But it's amazing how believing little children are. Maybe that's why it's so much easier for a little child to get saved than for an older person. Because the older we get, the more we've got it figured out. And the Lord's not going to take you on your terms. That's how you secure the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Well, then, what's the standard of the kingdom? What is it that happens to us when this happens? What are the privileges that become ours? Now, hold your place in John 3, because we're going back there, but we're going to go back to our text in Colossians, first of all. There are three things specifically that happen when you get translated into the kingdom of God, and we'll be done. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Every king or every kingdom needs a king. Whose kingdom is it that we are translated out of? Satan's. He was our king. He pulled us like a puppet, a puppeteer pulling the strings on a puppet, and we danced at his every beck and call. God reached down and picked us up and cut the strings and put us in His kingdom. He doesn't have us on any strings. For you see, He wants us to respond for a different reason than He's pulling the strings. He wants our attention, but here what it's saying is, who is the King? The Lord. We get into the kingdom of God, a new master, a new king, a new owner, a new Lord, one who is in charge of our life, who is as different as darkness is from light, from the old master. The old master had but one thought in mind, and that was the ultimate destruction of everything that had anything to do with God. If it meant running over us and destroying us, so be it. No problem. Don't care. Our new master, he's going to get glory, but he's going to do it by doing what's best for us. He's going to care for us, and he'll never lead us astray. Every decision he ever makes and every direction he ever gives will always be the very best for us. You can pretty well count on it. Everything the old master wants us to do will be what's worst for us. Oh, it'll seem good for a while, but it won't really be in the end. It'll be like playing with a bumblebee that sooner or later puts the point down, makes a point with you. We get a new master. A new king. A new king that, I'll tell you what, if I were ever to go into the service, I'd want to follow a general that I could respect. A general that I believed would do right and make right decisions and do the best of his ability would do. But more than that, a general who cared about his troops. A general that wouldn't be afraid to ride into battle if necessary. Patton was an interesting fella. Had his bad parts, but he had his good parts. Patton wasn't afraid to go right up to the front and face the enemy eyeball to eyeball if necessary. Something about him that inspired his men to fight for him. And my friend, I'll tell you not to compare the Lord Jesus to some general in our armies of the past. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a Lord that inspires complete confidence in His subjects. We can trust Him, we can believe Him, we can follow Him. He's a master worth following. But in John chapter 3, we get a new outlook. This is the part that has always intrigued me about the kingdom of God, ever since I came to understand this truth. In verse 3, says in John 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in verse 5, he says, you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. Unless that happens, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I always thought, well, those two things mean the same thing, don't they? Until I understood what the kingdom of God was all about. And when I understood the kingdom of God is the rule of Jesus Christ over the heart of a child of God, I understood verse 3 for the first time. I marveled at what Jesus was saying. Nicodemus had come up to Jesus and said, "Let me pat you on the back. You're a good teacher. You're a brilliant man. You're a wonderful master in Israel." Buttering him up. Beware of people that butter you up. That's right. And Jesus just turned the tables and he said, "Let me tell you something. You've got a problem. You can't understand right. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I wasn't talking about seeing as in looking, but seeing as in understanding. You can't understand this. You ever said to somebody, "Don't you see it?" You've just described it to them. "Don't you see it?" "No, I don't see it." What you're saying is, "Don't you understand it?" And I well remember those days when I was in the kingdom of darkness and I met Christians and they came and tried to talk to me about how wonderful it was to serve the King, King Jesus. I remember those days well. I remember how they used to talk about, "Well, we want to go to church. Why don't you come and go with us? We're going to go hear some singing and we're going to hear some Bible preaching. And, oh, I mean, it's just going to be a fabulous time. And, you know, this is what we do as Christians." And I'd sit there and I'd think, "You people are totally nuts. What enjoyment do you get out of singing those kind of songs? I want something that hops me up." And then to sit and listen to some redneck yell and scream at you and tell you what's wrong with you. I mean, what kind of a demented mind could enjoy that? I'll be honest, I really am not exaggerating at all how I looked at this thing before I was saved. You become a Christian, you can't go anywhere that's fun anymore. You can't do anything that I like to do anymore. Well, what do? Just sit around and read your Bible and twiddle your thumbs? And be quite honest, I couldn't quite understand how anybody with a right mind could enjoy reading their Bible anyway. This is a pretty depressing book when you don't know the Lord. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that night, April 21st, 1971, when God translated me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, it was pitch dark out that night. And God reached up and turned the light on in a spiritual sense. And all of a sudden, I had a desire for spiritual things, a desire to read the Word of God, a desire to be in the house of God. In fact, the next week, I found out that there was a revival meeting in town. And you know what I did all week long? You guessed it. I went to church, and it wasn't even the church that I wound up joining. I just wanted to go hear the Word of God preached. And I'd sit there and the preacher would preach. I was just a-bouncing and having a good time. Amen. Oh, boy, this is good. Now, I wasn't raised in a church to enjoy preaching. I really wasn't. I mean, where I went, it was an endurance contest. How soon can we get out of here? Some of you feel that way tonight. You say, boy, I hope he hurries. If I were you, I'd check up on what's wrong. I mean, your outlook doesn't seem to be quite right. Amen? We're going to be here till midnight. We'll see how well you do. No, we won't. No, we won't. But a new outlook. Prayer meeting. Why, who wants to pray? God's people do. Man, it's our opportunity to talk to our Master. We have a total different outlook when we're born again. A complete change takes place. We love God. We love the Word of God. We love what He wants. And we just want to know Him better if we've really been born again. Don't you think maybe that's part of the problem with some? They've not really been born again. And then Romans 14 again. That passage we looked at in verse 17. The Bible said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Not only does this tell us that the kingdom of God is not a physical thing that we are in right now, but it's a spiritual ruling of God over our heart, but it also tells us this. Our whole motivation for living as Christians is different. We have a new motivation. When I was being raised, I attended church. I did all the things I was supposed to do. I was head of the CYC class, the young people's organization in our church. I was an altar boy. I went to church faithfully. I never missed a holiday. I was always there at the big holidays. And I was there. Not unusual for me to be in Mass several times during a week. I went to confession often. I did my penance as I ought. I wore a medal around my neck. I wore a rope around my waist that was supposed to give me special indulgences with God every day that I wore it. I wrote at the top of my paper, every paper I turned in through my grade school years, I wrote the letters JMJ, Jesus, Mary, Joseph, because that helped give me some more indulgences so that when I died, I'd get out of purgatory a little quicker. I was serious about this thing. But I can tell you this, there were times when I thought I really wanted to know who God was. There were other times when I kind of floated in and out. But I stayed with the program, if you will. I just stayed with it. And all that time, there was one reason I did it all. I was scared to death that somehow I wouldn't measure up to God. I've got to do this. I don't feel like doing this. I've got to do it, though. What if I die and go and stand before God? What if God looks down at me and He's not happy with me? I've got to stay right with Him somehow. Let me do this and let me do that. My whole motivation was, if I don't do this, God's going to be mad. I remember this. Somebody says, when you get saved, you may not know when it happened. Well, evidently, what you got wasn't what I got, friend. When the Lord translated me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, I remember that night. I remember how God changed my heart. It wasn't anymore, what do I have to do? What should I do so that God doesn't get angry? No, no, no. Lord, look at what You've done for me. I could never repay You for this. Can I at least try to do something, though, to say thank You? Now, I'm not saying that since that day there's all been peaches and roses and wonderful and sweet. There have been tough times and there have been good times. But through it all, there's been one motivating force. I love Him.
I love Him. And I don't work for God for a paycheck. I don't work for God in order to get to heaven. I don't work for God so that maybe He'll be happy with me and won't crush me under the weight of His hand. I work for God and try to live for God because I love Him. I'm thankful for what He's done. And I want Him to know, in a feeble way, I understand, but I want Him to know, I do appreciate all He's done for me. Now, if you've never been translated out of that kingdom into the kingdom of His dear Son, you don't understand that. You're sitting back and saying, but that's not how I go to church. That's not how it is for me. But friend, when you're lost, you won't understand that. And you might even sit there and try to reason out why you probably really are a Christian. And you know, the preacher probably got something different than what I got. God works in different ways, I realize, with different people. But I'll tell you one thing, the end result's always the same. And if your motivation isn't righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, and friend, you didn't get what God was handing out that day. You got a counterfeit. What you need is a new king. What you need is to be born again. You say, but preacher, I've already been... Hey, great, I'm glad. But could it be that you've taken the reins out of His hands and said, I want to run my own life now? Maybe what needs to happen is for you to say, Lord, I'm tired of trying to run it on my own. I'm ready to give it back to You. I've thrown You off Your throne in my life. I've cleaned the throne off, and I'm asking You to come sit on the throne again and be in charge of me. Father, tonight, thank You for meeting with us. Lord, this evening, we need You to be in charge. That's just all there is to it. We need You. We make such miserable wrecks of our life when we run it ourselves. I pray tonight, Lord, You would ever remind us, those of us that know You, that we need to stay dependent on You. Point out sin in our lives. Point out areas of where we lack submission. And Lord, tonight draw Your people back into a proper relationship and fellowship with You. And then Lord, I pray for those that are here without Christ, who have never really honestly been born again. They've never changed kingdoms. I pray tonight You'd save them. Help them to be honest. Honest with You, honest with themselves. Because, Lord, there's no way they'll ever get saved unless they're willing to face what they are in Your sight. I pray for those that are lost in our midst. And, oh God, I pray, please save them for Jesus' sake.